Welcome to the Illuminated Word Podcast. Each day we'll look at a text from the weekly readings from the Westgate Church Bulletin. We will look at background material and also application of the text. So once again, welcome to the Illuminated Word Podcast.
Good morning or afternoon or evening, whatever time it may be that you have tuned in to this Thursday edition of the Illuminated Word Podcast. I'm David McLean, and our reading today is going to come from two places. We're going to read Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. So we'll go straight from Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, to 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 reads, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. For you were called to this, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So we'll go back real quick to Isaiah 53. Just look real quick at maybe a thing or two there. I feel like God here pulls back the curtain and allows Israel through Isaiah to see a glimpse of the future. If you could see what the future holds, would you want to look? If you could see what your kids would be like when they grow up, or what you and your wife or husband would be like when you grew old together, or if you could just see maybe next week in the future, would you want to look? Would you want to know? Now, I feel like here in this prophecy of Isaiah, that is kind of what's happening here. And of course you think, how could someone in this time, you know, in the Old Testament, how could they understand the idea of Christ dying for our sins, you know, actually bearing the punishment that we deserved? You know, they understood sacrifices. The sacrifices suggested this, but see, it's one thing to kill a lamb. It's something completely different to think of God's chosen servant, the Messiah, as that lamb. But he's letting the people see the curtain of time. He's pulling it back to let the people look ahead to the suffering of this future Messiah. And then, of course, the forgiveness that will be available to all people because of his suffering. And you got to remember, Isaiah is speaking of Israel as straying away from God and compares them to wandering sheep. Yet God was going to send the Messiah to bring them back into the fold. And of course, we have the hindsight to see and know the identity of the Messiah that Isaiah is prophesying about, and who has come and died for our sins. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. These verses are really a direct quote from Isaiah 53. The idea that he did not threaten, he was reviled but did not revile in return, he bore our sins. And then that last verse goes back to Isaiah 53, talking about the sheep. He said, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned." And so these two passages go hand in hand with each other, in Peter pointing out that Christ's response to unjust treatment, the fact that he was reviled but did not return it, did not come back. Verse 22 quotes Isaiah 53:9, which we didn't read, but it's still part of that prophecy. Verse 23 alludes to Isaiah 53:7. Verse 25 echoes Isaiah 53:6, when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Verse 24, it doesn't have exact quotations, but it definitely draws unmistakably from Isaiah 53:12 when he bore the sins. So again, Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2, go hand in hand. And so looking at Jesus' response to the punishment, I kind of want to park in 1 Peter. We'd have to cover really all of Isaiah 53 to really dive into those few verses. So I just kind of want to park right here at 1 Peter 2 and just see some things that Peter says to us. The fact that Jesus, when he was reviled, but did not revile in turn, to me, we need to see how he was provoked and yet didn't respond. The reviling of Christ was, really intense during his trial and crucifixion. And of course, the instinctive response of people, of us, when we're being abused is try to get even or to hurt in return for being hurt. Or if that is impossible, then people will threaten to get even later, try to give their enemies, kind of at least the stress, the anxiety that revenge might be taken sometime in the future. And so these responses are natural, but they're only natural to people who depend on themselves and believe that God does not have control of the situation. What does that mean? Well, to the suffering person who trusts deeply in God and believes that God is indeed in control of every situation, there's a completely different response, and that's the response that was shown by Jesus. He trusted him who judges justly. He trusted the one who he knew had this situation in hand. And this word trusted means handed over or delivered, committed. And so this is not just, hey, I trust you, to do the right thing. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm handing this over to you. I'm washing my hands of it. I know that you are going to take care of this. And so he entrusted not only himself, but also the wrongdoers and his followers and the whole situation to the one who judges justly. So it's important to note, too, that Peter here commends neither the value of expressing one's anger when wrong, nor merely holding the anger in and trying to suppress it, but rather it is the idea of repeatedly and continually committing the situation into God's hands. When Peter calls God the one who judges justly, it suggests that Jesus was conscious that God as judge would either repay the wrongdoer justly or would forgive because the punishment would be taken by Jesus himself on the cross. And so this knowledge that God will ultimately right all the wrongs is essential to our response to suffering. And of course, let's be clear. Anything that we call suffering is nothing compared to what Jesus goes through. But we do find ourselves in situations where we suffer, either through decisions on our own or sometimes it's brought on by things we have no control over. We are hurt by people. We are wronged by people. Things happen in our lives that we wish wouldn't happen, that we could avoid. And sometimes we have to go through that suffering. We have to suffer for a while. Just these passages in Peter, of course, the whole message in Peter, but this passage in Peter shows that Jesus' response was trusting that God was going to take care of this, that committing this situation to God's hands, handing it over to him, committing the situation to God, knowing that ultimately the wrongdoer will be paid back for wrong he has done and there is no partiality, means that our sense of wrong suffered should be put to rest. It enables us to imitate Jesus in praying when Jesus prays, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And so we should seek for the wrongdoers, not for forgiveness without cost, but forgiveness paid for by the great cost of the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? That means that you and I are in the same boat as anyone who does us wrong. We all are in need of the blood of Jesus. We are all in need of forgiveness. And when someone wrongs us, then we shouldn't seek revenge. We shouldn't seek for them to be hurt. We shouldn't, pray for vengeance, but trust that one, God's got the situation in his hands. And two, Jesus died for them just like he did for me. And so the suffering that I might endure, it's not my place to take revenge. But it's my place to pray. It's my place to want forgiveness for that person, for God to forgive them. I'm trying to keep this at 10 minutes. I think I'm a little bit over already. But I think it's just important for us to know, especially put in the context of this section where Peter is talking about the slaves should submit with all fear to your master because it brings favor. He says it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. What credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. This is in the context of doing good. And so we may suffer for doing good. We may face ridicule. We may face, people hurting us. We may face some kind of unpleasantness when doing good. But Peter says we should continue doing good and not seek revenge on those who may want to, who may oppose us or want to take us down, but that we continue doing good. We love those around us. We seek for their forgiveness from God. Because we know that all of us, no matter who we are, without God, we are all doomed and we have, nothing. Where there is no mercy or grace, we're all in need of God's grace. I hope this was a blessing to you in some way. I hope that you gained something out of it. I hope that you have been looking for ways to be a blessing to others this week, to look for opportunities for God to use you, to make a difference in someone's life around you, because it may just be a simple action with someone that actually shares the gospel with them, that shows them that they are valuable, necessary, and important to God. So, until next week, I hope that you have a blessed week.